Peace be with all of you. Today, we will talk about John chapter 17. This is the greatest prayer in the entire Bible, and this is the prayer of our Lord Jesus. He's our high priest. In the Bible, there are a lot of great prayers like that of Abraham, Moses, and David. But not one prayer is greater than our Lord Jesus, His own prayer, because He is the high priest. He not only gave His life and shed His blood for us, but today He ascended to the throne, and through His prayers, He continues to keep all saints. And so His prayers reveals His position and His glory, and His prayers kept all His people, and His prayers up to today is effective. And His prayers forms the foundation of us believers. So sometimes when we pray, sometimes we bring the ideology of certain pagans to ask for this or ask for that. And we do not really know what is the heart of God so much. And so we express our groans and requests to God in prayers. But the most important thing is our prayers and our intercession, are these pleasing to God? So today, our Lord Jesus' prayer, we call it the high priestly prayer. So before I talk about this prayer, we know that in history, among all the churches, there is this very famous person. And he's also the starter of the Presbyterian Church, and he is John Knox. And for his whole life, he's greatly inspired by the prayers of John 17. So when he was sick and he is without strength on the bed, he called his wife and told her that, "I have my final wish to read the Bible." So he said that I want to read the Bible. So our life is like a boat, floating in the seas, wandering around. But we know that the moment we know God and when we entrust our life to God, it's like we are throwing the anchor of our life into the sea. And from then on, the boat will be stabilized. So John Knox, when he first believed the Lord and when he handed over the sovereignty of his life to the Lord, and that happened when he read John chapter 17. And what was the background? So John Knox, when he was 30 over years old, he got to know a very devout Christian called George Wishart. And so during the reformative period, when Christianity broke away from Roman Catholic, George, he kept preaching the gospel and he denied the Pope's teaching. And so he was sentenced to death. And so he was about to be burned to death. And so George Wishart, when he was brought to the sentencing place, and he kissed the one who's going to put him to death to show that he loved him and he forgave him. And so he was then hanged on the wood and burned alive to death. And he was burned to death with joy and glory, and then he went to see the Lord. And so his bodyguard is John Knox. And when he saw these scenes a few meters away, he was deeply touched. How could a person leave this world in that manner? How can a person forgive the one who, bring about his death? So after John Knox, he went home. He was very, he lacked peace, and he read John chapter 17 in the Bible. And over there, a verse said, Jesus said, Father, I have already given eternal life to those whom you have given me. So this verse, especially the term eternal life, deeply touched him. What is eternal life? How many of us know eternal life? How many of us desires eternal life? If it's not for us to face very miserable things in life, like tribulations or illness, then we would think about eternal life. So that, you know, if I leave this world, I die, I will still live. Otherwise, sometimes we face certain people, they face very miserable things in life. No, the ordinary people should be miserable, but this person is not miserable. Why can a person who's about to leave the world filled with so much hope and joy such that he even want to leave earlier? Because such a person, he didn't just exist for this moment, but he will live forever. So George was burned alive like that, and John Knox, when he read about Jesus Christ's prayer, he then threw the anchor of his life and gave it to the Lord Jesus. And that was the point he first converted. So at the age of 67, about 20 over years later, he had done the great work of God, and he built a church of Scotland. And when he was about to leave the world, he told his wife, my final wish, please read the verse to me, the verse that made me cast my anchor to the Lord. And after that, he left and he went to see his Lord. And so this incident was recorded in history. And so John Knox, his whole life is so deeply touched by our Lord Jesus' prayer. So we know what prayer is. Prayer is a person pouring out the deepest things in a person's heart to God. So in prayers, there are our cries, our pursuits, our longings. Of course, we know God's truth, our head, our mind, studied the theology of God. And after you understood the truth, it must become the Christ in your heart. And that is your prayer. So prayers cannot be learned. Some people, they learn the words and sentences of a prayer. You must, thank God in your prayer. You know, you learn a lot of words. So in the church, it sounds that everybody prays in the same way. But what God hears is our true cries to Him from our heart. So God hears the prayers in our heart. In Jesus' heart, in His heart, there is totally no falsehood. Now, many people, they are hypocritical, but our Lord Jesus' prayer is completely true. And so He cries out to God, His Father God. And so all these things reveal our Lord Jesus' heart and His passion. So today, let's read John chapter 17. So John chapter 17 was divided into three segments. So first, He prayed for Himself. Then, secondly, He prayed for the 11 apostles. Now, right now, we knew that Judas had already left or betrayed the Lord at this moment. So the 11 apostles are very important characters because they were to write the Bible. They will be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write out the Word of God, because our faith is built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. And third, Lord Jesus prayed for the believers of all ages. So that includes us. So our faith is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. And so apostles and prophets wrote about Jesus Christ. So today, we read about how the Lord Jesus prayed for Himself. So John chapter 17, let's just read. So after Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So what's this meaning of this glory? Later we will share. For you granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So, the one who controls everybody's destiny, he also has the authority to give people eternal life. And verse 3, now, what is eternal life? Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So this is the prayer. So when we heard this, it is not the prayer of a mere man. Because the everlasting Son is now praying to the everlasting Father. So from the beginning of the world, the Son is already sharing the same honor and glory with Father God. So he is equal with the Father. So he has the same honor, glory, and status as the Holy Father. So now he was about to go to the cross, and so he revealed the glory that he should by right have. And so that's how he prayed to Father God. So when Holy Son prayed like this to Holy Father, that doesn't mean that he is secondary to the Father. So it's not someone of a lower status praying to someone of the higher status. Because verse 5 says that, please let me glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So he shared the same glory with Father God. So the Holy Son's prayer to the Holy Father. So it's the prayer between God to God. So in these 5 verses of prayer, Lord Jesus, he reveals that he had the same plans and purpose and concern as the Father. So our Lord Jesus' prayer is similar to the Lord's prayer which he taught the disciples. So prayer, the Lord's prayer said, hallowed be your name, may your kingdom come. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So it's all about Father, your name, Father, your kingdom. Now today, many of us, when we pray, we are inspired by what? We are inspired by our needs. Lord, please give me this and give me that. But the closer, a prayer that is closer to the heart of Father God is the prayer that you share the same heart of Father and share the same concern of the Father God. And because you know Father God's concern and plans, and that's why you pray to Him. It's not because you are lacking in some area, you always cannot see God, and so you keep asking. So there are also different layers and depths to prayer. So prayers that are closer to the heart of God. And so this is the prayer of our Lord Jesus toward Father God. So he completely understood the concern and the heart of Father God. And third, we also know that although Holy Son is equal with the Holy Father, but he took the position of a servant to submit to Holy Father. And so he said that, Father, whatever you have asked me to do, I've already completed, so please glorify me. So this prayer is a prayer which confirmed Lord Jesus' submission. So he is God. We are his people. We are his children. So every time when we pray, you look at your prayers and you examine your own prayers. At the end of one day, do we have one prayer saying, Lord, whatever you have instructed me to do, I've already done so. Now I want to sleep in peace. Or sometimes we pray, you know, Father God, there's too many things that I still don't have. Please give it to me. So from your prayers, you can tell the level of satisfaction you have in God. You confirm with God, you know, that you know whatever God has instructed you to do, you have already done so. Whether in the house, family, as a parent, or in the workplace as an employee, or in the church as a member, you ask me to love God and love man, and I've already done so. So we need to confirm our submission. Of course, not one of us is perfect, but we do our best to love the Lord. Then you realize that your prayers, what you ask for, you don't have much things to ask for. Because whatever you need, you already have. So you only ask God to continue to keep your heart so that I can submit to whatever I need to submit today, and tomorrow I'll continue submitting. So the prayer of this Holy Son, we know that this is the prayer between God to God. Now, no one dare to pray, no one man dare to pray to Holy God to say that, no, please glorify me to have the same glory as you. But in Jesus' prayer, we also see that Jesus submitted to the Lord, Father God. And so we know. And so now let's explore the verses one by one. So after Jesus said this, this refers to the entire farewell discourse from chapter 14 to 17, and chapter 16 at the end of it says that in this world you have troubles, but in me you have peace because I've overcome the world. And John 16, 33, and after all this farewell discourse, he looked toward heaven. Now we Christians, we seldom look toward heaven. We always look down, bow down and pray. So should we bow down and pray or look to heaven? Both are alright. But we know that the entire posture of our prayers, some people ask, should we pray by kneeling down or what? When I came from the Presbyterian church, we always kneel down to pray. Later, when we come to this life church, we rarely kneel down to pray. And because my knee had certain problem, so when I kneel down, all my entire focus is on the knee. But the posture of prayer reveals your heart's response to God. So when a person looks down to pray or bow down to pray, it shows that a person is humble. You know, God, I am a man, you are God. You are my master, I'm your servant. So bow down has this meaning of humility. When you look to heaven, that symbolizes that you are full of hope toward God. You anticipate God, and you know that, and you anticipate that He fulfills things, and you recognize that He had victory on the throne. So our Lord Jesus, when He was about to go to the cross, He looked to heaven and prayed, as if the God's will has been done. So our Lord, we look at His prayer. What did He desire? So, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So, what does this glory mean? Usually when we pray, God, glorify me. Of course, we didn't mention this like this, but what we meant is, Lord, please lift me up before men, so that I can find a good job, I can be prosperous and successful. And those of us who serve the Lord, we wanted anointing, and we want the church to grow in number so that we can glorify God. That's the glory we think about. But what is the glory that our Lord Jesus is referring to right now? So what happens after John 17? That refers to His suffering. So glorify me means the cross. Bring me to the cross. So we sang the song, near the cross, ever be, the cross is ever my glory. Now who has treated the cross as His glory? The cross is the most cruel punishment. under the Roman Empire. It's being set aside just for the most evil doer, most evil sinners. So how can the cross have any glory? Because people of the world look upon the cross as something that is cruel. And so now Jesus referred to the cross as the glory. But why? Why? Because the cross completely reveals God's, His love, and His righteousness. Amen. Can you understand that? Every time when we think about the cross, what do we think about? We think that God loved the world, so He gave His one and only Son, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us, and so God demonstrated His love for us. He died for His enemies. So that is great love. So the cross reveals the love that cannot be found on earth. So that is the love of God. He died for His enemies. But you asked, He loved people so much. Now, who paid for the sins of the people? God says, don't need to repay. My word will count. Now, such a God, you won't respect Him. Because every of our sin, now, if you commit crime, the laws of the nation will punish you, and so you will respect the law of this nation. You will respect the judge of the nation. Now, this God who judges the living and the dead, every one of us, we commit sin from morning to night. And we continue to sin. Now, who pays for that sin? Somebody must pay for the sin. And so, because He is a righteous God, so all the debts of sins are being repaid by the Holy Son, paid on the cross. He repaid for human sin using the cruelest, most cruelest punishment through the cross. So when we say, God, You are a loving God, at the same time, in our heart, we know the God who was nailed because of our sins, because He must satisfy the wrath of God. Because a sin will surely provoke God's righteousness. So on the cross, throughout His life, He obeyed Father God. And so God's holiness and righteousness, this is credited to us. And so all the sins we have committed in our life, these were all credited to Him. And so this is the substitutionary atonement. And that reveals God's righteousness and love. Now, which other religion in this world talks about this? So to us, we only have one word. Belief. By faith, we are justified. Because we believe in what He had done for us, His righteousness is credited to me and my sin is credited to Him. So it's very easy, just believe. You don't have to pay any price. So when the Bible talks about belief, it's not a joke. It's not just raise your hand and then after that you live your own life to love the world. Your faith refers to your death. You die together with Him, you bury with Him, and then now you are resurrected. You cannot live your old life anymore. Although you are still bound by sin, although your flesh, your old self keeps tempting you, but you realize that those who truly believe inside you, you have this unceasing battle all the way till you leave this world because you have believed. So your new life and your old self kept battling every day. So this is profound mystery, amazing mystery. So Christian faith is not just reform. If you just alter and change things, it's still dealing with the old thing. But it's completely new, a new life that comes from God. So through the cross, God's complete love and righteousness. So when Jesus substitute your sin on the cross, you respect this holy and righteous God. You will not trample on His grace. So this is what I'm going to say. So now we talk about glory. What is glory? So it gave us a shock. Glory actually refers to the cross. Jesus was nailed on the cross and he was spit upon, and it's so humiliating. But in fact, all this is because of me. And so today, I believe in him, and how can I revere him? So if you can understand this, then you can understand a little bit of what is the glory of the cross. Now, verse 2. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So the Lord had the authority to control every life, and he can judge the living and the dead. So Jesus Christ can judge the living and the dead. He not only have authority to control human's body, he also have authority to control human's soul. So just now in the responsive reading, we read, our Lord said, do not fear the one who can only put your body to death, but cannot do anything to your soul. But you must fear the one who can destroy your body as well as your soul. And he is our God. This God, he controls your destiny, your life and your death, your eternity. And he also has the authority to give eternal life. So basically, there is two areas of authority that Jesus has. So he can control human destiny. He has the authority to do that. All humans' destiny, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, all humans' destiny are in his hands. The lowliest person in the world and the most noble person in this world, everyone is in his hand. So you see, he has no biasness. Everyone came naked into the world. Now, who wore a robe coming to this world? You have a glorious robe when to wear, is because people put that glorious robe on you to make you a king or what. And in the same way, when people depart from the world, no matter how smart you are, you just become dust. The moment your breath leaves you, you become dust. And your soul went back to the Lord to receive judgment. So all humans, the way they live the world is the same. Without exception, everyone is under the control of God. And God also has the authority to give humans eternal life. So whoever Father God has given to the Son, so it's not everyone. Those whom Christ knows and are also those whom Father God predestined before the creation of the world, those whom the Father has given the Son, the Son came to die for this group of people. Now, who has this authority? Which king and which president has this authority? Only Biden and Xi Jinping. They won't say, you die already, I can give you eternal life. Now, humans cannot say this. So the earthly kings and presidents, now they have some relative authority on earth, but they still cannot control human destiny, and they cannot control what happened to a person after a person dies, where the person should go. And they themselves will also face judgment. So when you understood this truth and truly fear this God, the God who judged the living and the dead, the more you fear this God, the more you will not fear men. Now, many problems of this world is because men are afraid of men and ghosts, but they are just not afraid of God. You should be afraid of, you should fear God. Now, but people are afraid that, you know, men ignore them, men dislike them, men persecute them, so they are always fearing men. But men is just like grass and mist. They disappear after a while. Now, men praise you, like your boss praise you, you feel very shook and good. But one day, if the boss scolded you, then you feel your world collapse. But where is the point? What's the problem? You do not fear God. Sometimes, we as shepherds, we keep facing humans and we know we are unhappy and we struggle. Sometimes people say this, people say that. And then when we go home, when I serve God, a few times when I go back home, I pray. I only want to listen to you. I keep thinking about this co-worker, that person, say this of me, say this of the church. But I pray, God, I only want to listen to you. When I'm controlled by human opinions, how can I listen to the Lord? So our Lord gave us the best example. And verse 3 talks about what is eternal life. So if you do not want eternal life, you don't listen. But if you want eternal life, now read together this verse. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So what is the key term, key words? Know. You must know. Genosko, to know. So what does this know mean? So in the Old Testament, Hebrew had this term yada. It first appeared in Genesis chapter 4. Adam laid with his wife and they gave birth to a son. So in the original word is Adam knew Eve and they gave birth to a son. So there is deep meaning in the word know. In our culture, we talk about sexual relations, so it sounds a bit crude. But the Bible mentioned this, a man knows a woman and a woman knows a man. So this is very exclusive relationship. Among all people, this is a very exclusive relationship. This relationship is different from relationship with any other people. It's very unique and exclusive. So you know him as the only true God. You know Jesus Christ whom this God have sent. And you have this unique and exclusive relationship with Christ. And that is eternal life. So what is eternal life? Eternal life is not I sign a form, I converted to Christianity, or you raise your hand and you think that you can go to heaven. Sometimes you raise your hand, you don't even know for what reason you are raising your hand. Sometimes you lead people to sinners' prayers. You congratulate the person and say that, congratulations to you because you have you are Christian today. Then the person say, no, I'm not Christian yet. But then we say, you made the sinner's prayer. So that's because we still do not understand about this relationship that is inseparable from this God. We have to know this God. So our Lord Jesus said, on the day of judgment, before the judgment throne, many people will say, Lord, Lord, in your name we have cast out demons, we have preached, we have done all serving. The Lord says, what? I've never known you. I never have any relationship with you. You do your own things. You pray and you ask for things that is related to your desires. So today in the church, do we really know this God? From a person come before God, what he asks from God every day, you will know whether he has this relationship with God. Does he love what God loves? Where God wants to go, will he follow? Only when you have this unique, exclusive relationship with God, then you will follow. Do you long for the eternal life that God has prepared for you? Sometimes we pray, God, it's better that you don't come so early because I still want to love the world. So whatever you ask for are earthly things. So such a person, I cannot say whether he's saved. Maybe he's a mischievous or insensible child of God. Maybe that's the case. But his salvation, whether he will see the Lord, is really a question mark. So many people in the church, you ask them, will you see the Lord in future? They give you very weird answer. I've asked many people before, how do you know you will see the Lord in future? Some people say, I do not know. But in future, when you die, you walk up a stairs, you go up. Then if you see a red color with two horns, then you know you are going to hell. Or if you go and you see angels and Apostle Peter, so this is very strange answer. So you still do not know whether you have eternal life. Because you have yet to have this exclusive relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So you say, how can this relationship come about? Can I have this relationship just because I want? This is the relationship God forms with you. Through His Word, God has given you birth. So in the midst of doing worship right now, as you continue to read the Bible and listen to the Word of God, one day you realize, it seems to be different. In the past, you just come here and listen and sit around. One day you go back home, you open your Bible, and you yourself pray to this God. You want to understand His will. And what you pray for is different from the pagans. What you pray for are the concerns of God. Then you started to realize that you start to have a relationship with God. And that's what I hope for. No matter how eloquent I am, I cannot make you have a relationship with God. This is a relationship that God Himself will form with you. But when you sit here, you hear His Word. That is the beginning. That's the starting point. For you to come into His sanctuary, that is a starting point. But you haven't entered into the grace of eternal life yet. So those of you who wanted to get baptized, you must be very clear about this. Of course, some people say, Lord, I do not know whether I know You. Now, do you know your spouse the first day you got married? Now you know him, you already have a relationship with him, but because of this first knowing, your whole life will continue to know this God. So for your whole life, you and your spouse, you are willing to continue to know each other, and you go through walls together. That proves that your first knowing is true. No one just get married on the first day and then after that it's finished. You don't have to know each other anymore. It's not like that. This exclusive knowing is your first knowing brings about continuous knowing. Then verse 4. If you're not so clear about the exclusive relationship, you can approach pastor to confirm with you. Verse 4. I've brought you glory on earth. So Jesus affirmed His submission because I've completed the work You gave Me to do. So Jesus' prayer to Father God, He confirmed how He had obeyed Father God throughout His life. The Son by Himself couldn't do anything. Only by seeing what Father has done, then the Son can do. We thought that the Son only obeyed in terms of the cross. Actually, that's not only the case. From He came in human form and He put Himself in human time and space. Actually, human time and space are all created by God Himself. And then He was born, circumcised on the eighth day. In His whole life, He grew up in the temple. From the age of 12, He kept wanting to be in the house of His Father. He kept wanting to obey Father God. And so when He grew up, when He was starting to serve the Lord, He was brought by the Holy Spirit to be tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. Even that temptation, He also obeyed because He had to overcome the temptation. Then He qualified to be the second Adam to substitute human sin as the atonement. And so His lifetime serving, we thought, you know, He can command the waves and the storms and make the dead raise to life. But not one miracle was performed at His own will. All His sermons and miracles, even the making of the dead alive, all this were to reveal that He is the one sent by Father God to save the world. So He completely obeyed Father God. That's why on the cross, when Jesus died, He can credit all His righteousness to us. We are like Adam, because when we are born, we do not know Him, we do not give thanks to Him, and we just live at our own will. We live as we please, we go according to our feelings. That's how we live. And so we have a lot of problems. We have problem with our people beside us because we want to live as we please. But Jesus, He obeys Father God. And He showed us this example. Complete submission. Up to the cross, His final submission. So He completed His mission on earth. Actually, God need not pray for Himself. But He pray for Himself is for our benefit so that we know and we can understand and know who He is. So that we can see how the Son prays to the Father and how can we also pray in a way that is pleasing to God's will. Now, verse 5. Let's read together. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, Jesus revealed His pre-existence. So, before the world began, before anything was created, so I had the glory with you. So, Jesus wants to reveal that He is the I Am God. He had pre-existed before everything, before time and space. Jesus already existed with Father God. So Jesus Christ has the same, is equal with God, with the same honor and glory. So in the theological world, why is it that a very important thing is we cannot distort the Holy Son's divinity, His pre-existence. He is the same and equal with Father God. And they have existed before times. There is a reason for this. So if our Lord Jesus, the Holy Son, if in the middle of eternity, Father God suddenly give birth to this Jesus and ask Him to save all the people. Now, the Greek mythology, there's a lot of such things. So if Jesus was being born or created in the middle of eternity, then Jesus is also a created being. So we are also created being. So how can a created being die for a created being? And that's why this God, our Lord Jesus, the Holy Son, He was sent not as a created being. Now, Mormons and Jehovah Witness, they treated the Holy Son as created being, or they see Jesus as being born in the middle of eternity. And so Jesus is not the same as Holy Father, so we call them heresy. And another reason why the Holy Son is not created by Holy God and Holy Father, if that's the case, that means Holy Son died for us today. That will doesn't come from Himself, because Father God created the Son and say, Son, you know, one day you have to love this group of people and die for this group of people. That means this Father God has given this will to the Son. And so that's not the case. So if we say that Holy Son is created by Holy Father, then it is not His own will to die for people. But the Bible didn't say so. The Bible said Father and Son, they share the same salvation plan. Whom the Father loves, the Son also loves. So Father predestines salvation and the Son fulfills the salvation. So we have been hearing this, but these are very important theological points, and this will affect our understanding of our salvation. So they exist together, and they are the God who exists before time, throughout time, And so you cannot distort this teaching, otherwise it will be heresy. So our Lord Jesus said this before he went to the cross to show that he is equal with Father God. So salvation completely came from God. So your glorious life went through the most severe punishment and humiliation to pay for the sin of the people of the world. So some people asked, why? On the cross, Jesus only suffered for 6 hours, and then he can pay for the sins of all people of who should have gone to hell. So, you know, Jesus, some people ask, you know, I've been suffering my whole life, and in hell I may have to suffer, but Jesus just suffered 6 hours on the cross, and he is effective. But you have to understand Jesus, his status and his glory and his honor, that level of glory and honor that he had, but he gave them up, and he took the form of flesh, and he was spit upon by humans, he was whipped, and he was nailed to the cross like a piece of flesh and meat. So the glory which he had given up, he is completely righteous, and he endured the totally unrighteous treatment. 6 hours is enough to repay yours and my sin, which we should have repaid for in sin in hell forever. So this is a very important idea. The glory of the Holy Son. Why? He need to pray that God restore to me my original glory, because I am that original glory. And this glorious God with the most glorious status, he endured the most humiliating treatment to be nailed on the cross to repay for the sin of humans. So our Lord Jesus went to the cross completely at his own will. He said, I have the authority to die, I have the authority to get back. And so what did God say? In Philippians chapter 2, let's read. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. In this world, no one person, no one king or angel can surpass Jesus' name. And then, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, all the angels, and on earth, all men, kings and servants, and under the earth, even those who went to the cross, go to the cross, the enemies who oppose God. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So at the end, Jesus, if he wants to complete the work of salvation, he needs to restore to his original glory. And so he died on the cross. He paid for the sins of humans, and it's not ending yet. He resurrected. He overcame death. And so he appeared to the disciples to testify, and he returned to the throne, also in humanity, and sits at the right hand of the throne to intercede for you and me and for all believers. And that is the finished work of his entire salvation work. If Jesus didn't go back to the throne in heaven, then he won't be able to keep us. So the chief end of Christianity is God's glory. When we exalt this Christ, that is to glorify God, because he and Father God is equal in honor and glory. So today, as believer, if we say we want to glorify God, then we should exalt Christ. So today, the church only exalt programs and exalt persons or some human psychology, human wisdom, or human morals. If you just exalt all these things, now we Christians must have what kind of morals and so on. Of course, that should be the way. But why is it that you have all these morals? Where does these morals come from? Why are you able to do this? That's because of Christ. Because of Christ. Because Christ reveals the righteousness. He reveals the love. Then you can love. He empowers you to do it. So you need to exalt Christ. We humans, we know Christ, but we exalt things in our heart. So from a person's sermon, you know what is the person trying to exalt. If he is not exalting Christ, strangely humans, like certain pastors will be elevated, or certain methods will be exalted, and that will be dangerous. It seems to be very fruitful. It robs away God's glory. Now our church have 100 over people, but actually 2 or 3 person is already a church. A 10-person church is still a 10-person church still gathers in the name of God. Then God is still with them. This God does not look at numbers, but look at the human hearts. And so that's what's meant by exalting Christ. If you always say, where's glory? You know, it's so little people. If you always say like that, so the pulpit must be nicer. No. So then the pulpit becomes the performance stage. And then the hymns of the church becomes a pop song. So if you do not exalt Christ, you are just exalting humans. Then no matter how good you have done, you will not receive reward. So you come before God. God say, I never know you. These are harsher words, sterner words, but it's very important. Our Lord says, Father, please give me the glory that I had with you before the world had begun. May we glorify God through our whole life, through exalting Christ. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you for using your word to teach us, to shine on us. Especially to show us the most glorious part of Christ. So that we humans, we will tremble. And we know that, and we know who the God we are worshipping and what kind of humility we should have before you. Lord, please bless us. In John chapter 17, our Lord Jesus' prayer, it is also the greatest prayer. Help us from the verses, receive the belief that we need to hold on to for our whole faith living. So the instructions and the insights we've gotten, and our knowing and understanding of you, so that we can live before your glory throughout our life. Lord, we thank you. Please bless every one of us. Among us, there are believers for very long. There are new believers. There are also seekers of the faith. They may not know you yet. Lord, please speak to everyone. Let them know you and have a relationship with you. Lord, please fulfill this. And we pray and give thanks in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.